We're continuing in systematic theology this morning, continuing to look at the marks of a healthy church as we've been working our way through the list. Seven marks that we'll have looked at by the time that we're done. We actually have worked our way through the first three so far. This morning, the fourth mark, the Word of God is faithfully preached, taught, and heard. And it's interesting because actually if you look at the next three lessons, this week is the Word faithfully preached. After that, we'll see a quick review of the ordinances, baptism and communion, and then church discipline. So the next three, actually, we're going to just be taking a deeper dive, taking a closer look at the three marks of a true church that we started with. That these are the three marks, historically and traditionally, to identify a true church of Jesus Christ. The Word being preached, the ordinances being administered, and discipline of the membership being biblically administered. This morning we're looking at that fourth mark, the mark of a healthy church. The Word of God is faithfully preached, taught, and heard. In Acts chapter 6:4 we read, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This was when the first men were appointed to help with the distribution of food to the widows in the church after the controversy that arose there. And the elders, the apostles, gave themselves to that ministry of speaking. Defined it this way, that really the pastor's job is to speak. He speaks to God in prayer and to God's people through preaching. So it is that speaking both ways. It is interceding for those under his care and preaching and feeding and leading them, protecting them and defending them by the preaching of the Word of God. Acts 13:14 says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God." People were gathering in the New Testament church specifically to hear the Word of God taught and preached. Of course, we read Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And in 2 Timothy 4:2, the exhortation from Paul to Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." We're going to look this morning at the role of preaching and at the function of preaching, especially that preaching of the Word of God. We're going to look at a couple of the words that the Scriptures use to define preaching for us. Because most, it seems, of what you see happening in evangelical churches today, if there's even a pulpit up there, it's not preaching. It's people who will tell a story, they will motivate, they will be seeking to educate, and they might throw a verse in as a jumping off point. I've seen pastors do this where they'll read a verse and then go off and preach and never go back to that verse and never say anything about that verse, and you wonder why did they. I mean, it was just like a calendar to give you a verse for the day, and then they moved on. It's not actually preaching the Word of God. Because the message that we are to preach, and understand, it's not just the preaching that is important, it is the content of the message preached. It is so critically important that we come with a message from God, from His Word. And by the way, that's the only place you get messages from God. It's from His Word, expounding His written Word to His people. To look at the terms that are used predominantly in the Scriptures that are translated, preach. The first is the word caruso. In 2 Timothy 4:2, this is the word used where Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be instant, be ready in season and out of season." This word is used the most to refer to preaching, 32 times in the New Testament. And it denotes the official activity of a herald making an announcement or a public proclamation. Even in the word that's used to define preaching, we see a definition of the role. A herald is not there to tell you what the herald thinks. The herald there is not there with a message that originates with himself. The herald is speaking on behalf of an authority that has sent him and commissioned him to deliver a specific message to a specific people. And so to use this word for preaching, it is to publicly proclaim or to announce as a herald a message that's been given to us in trust to share with those who need to hear it. Another definition there, it is a declaration. It's to make known extensively. It is to tell everywhere. We are told in the book of Mark to preach the gospel to every creature. I like that verse because one of the earliest evidences that I was going to be a preacher was me standing on a stump in my grandmother's backyard preaching to three dogs that were sitting and listening. I don't know if they got saved or not. You know, dogs in the Bible have a rough deal. But when there was 3 years old preaching the message I had heard at church that morning to the dogs, and they were paying attention. So it's just kind of a bug I caught and never shook. But it is to preach the gospel to every creature. to everyone that will listen. And that makes sense, by the way, to preach it everywhere we go, because all of the whole of creation is groaning and waiting for redemption. In a religious sense, the word means to proclaim a sacred message, to proclaim, to preach, or to publish. It is proclaiming the necessity of a course of action, to proclaim the necessity of a course of action. So it's not just educating, it's motivating. The idea of Martin Lloyd-Jones says that preaching is the Word of God coming through a man on fire. It is a man preaching the Word of God, anointed by the Spirit, telling people what it means so then there could be made application by the Holy Spirit. What we learn when we study preaching and interpretation and hermeneutics is that there is only one interpretation of the Scripture, but there are many applications. That's why a passage can be preached faithfully and multiple people hearing it take it a different way and apply it a different way in their life as the Spirit applies it to them. Now, where that gets out of hand is when people decide they're going to sit in a circle and talk about what the verse means to them. Doesn't matter what the verse means to you. Matters what the verse means. Then let's find out how it needs to be applied to our circumstance and to our life. So it is to proclaim aloud, to announce, to mention publicly, and preach most often is used in reference, of course, to the gospel, to God's saving action. It is to make a public announcement in the manner of a herald, to proclaim mostly about the reign of God and associated themes, including repentance, faith, and the importance of Jesus and His mission. Another word that's used is the word kerygma, used in 1 Corinthians 1:21. This and several other verses, this refers specifically to the content of the proclamation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that it is through the foolishness of the message preached. And the two words message preached come from this word kerygma. So it is not just the act of the proclamation. It is the content of the proclamation. There are a lot of people proclaiming, but they're not proclaiming the Word of God. And I refuse to use the word preach when we talk about that. Because what you preach and how you preach are both important. It is a sacred message that is proclaimed. It is an important public announcement, the way this word is used. But again, it refers to the content of the message being proclaimed. Another word that's translated in the New Testament, preach, is the word evangelizo. And that sounds very familiar because that's the word we get evangelism from. It is to preach the gospel in Romans 1:15. It is to bring or to announce good news. Literally, it means I have good tidings. I have something good to tell you. And I'm going to proclaim that to you. And that act of preaching the gospel is evangelism. And then one other word that is used, it's used in Colossians 1:28 and several other verses. Katangelo. And this hymn we preach, Paul writes in Colossians, speaking of Christ. Kata, somebody's asked if we could do an introductory Greek class. I thought I'd put that on my calendar. We'll probably get there about 20:30 when I have time. But as we look at the Greek and you look at and break down the language and what words mean, the word kata is the preposition with. And you know the word angelos. Angelos is angel. It is a messenger or someone bearing a message. So kata angelos means to be with message. So this is to come with tidings, really carrying out the role of an angel. It's interesting, by the way, that in the book of Revelation, the letters that are written to the seven churches are written and addressed to the angel, the angelos of the church. Not celestial angels, but the preachers, those who are heralding, those who are the messengers of Christ to His church. So if you ever doubted, yes, I'm an angel. Don't use the word fallen. Just don't go there, okay? But the angel, the angelos, the message, and the messenger brings a solemn proclamation to announce, to proclaim, to tell about something, or to proclaim in broad dissemination. One other word that's used in just a few verses, but I think that it's an important word to define preaching, is the word laleo. And you may be familiar with that word because that word simply means to talk, to speak. Laleo. It is to make a statement, to speak, to tell or to talk. That means, by the way, you've heard people say, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Or people will tell you, preach the gospel with your life. Preaching the gospel is always speaking the words of the good news of the gospel. Preaching the word of God. Now, you can demonstrate that with your life. You could back the message up with the character and the holiness and the righteousness of your living, but your living does not preach the gospel, because there are a lot of cults around the world that enforce morality in the lives of their members, and they look and act like good people on the outside, but they are not preaching the gospel with the way they live. In fact, if we are attracting people to Christ simply by the way we live, we're probably not attracting them to Christ, we're attracting them to us. Because we're to be proclaiming that we live like we live because we belong to Christ. And because of the work of the gospel in our life. So if you want to preach the gospel, you have to use words. Because preaching is that act. It is the content of the message, the good news of the gospel, the word of God, put into language as the word of God is preached. So to preach the gospel, you have to be speaking. When we look at this mark in the church, in these times when easy believism and the prosperity gospel dominate most of the preaching that people are exposed to, it is very important to understand that for a church to be a healthy church, the word of God must be faithfully and consistently preached, taught, and heard. All three of those are crucial. It's not enough just for the word to be preached if nobody's listening. It has to be taught and it has to be heard. Pastors then are responsible before God for what they preach, and that should frighten any pastor who has any sense at all. Because we are heralds and we're standing up and we are proclaiming a message that is not ours, it does not originate with us. And if we misinform God's people, we will give an account for that. Many pastors in the church today are going to be held accountable for leading people astray, for tickling itching ears, instead of sounding forth the word of truth. The preaching of the word then must be central to our worship. We must have the word preached to us and we must hear the word. And by hear, I don't mean listen to it. We can listen to things and never really hear what's being said, right? You know this if you've been married more than about 6 months. You can be listening to somebody but not hear them. And that's the breakdown in communication between a husband and a wife. And the accusation that flies around is you're not even listening to me. And usually then you can repeat word for word what was said. But that just proves you didn't get a word of what was actually being said. You weren't comprehending. By listen and hear the word, this of course means that we listen to it, we hear it, we take it in, we meditate on it, and we obey it. We do the word. And then James 1:22-25, we're commanded to hear and to do. The word preached then must be preached fully and faithfully. There is no place in the pulpit. And I'm going to listen to this. There is no place in the pulpit for the preaching of psychology, preaching to meet felt needs, preaching to further a political agenda, or preaching that soothes a sin-sick conscience. There's no room for it. The word of God is sufficient for us to be preached. We don't need psychology. We don't need secular humanism. We don't need all of these influences in the society. There are too many pastors that either really are serving as a motivational speaker or as a therapist. And the Word of God is going to tear us down before it builds us up. Do you understand that? This is ministry given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I've been sent and I have to uproot, tear down, destroy and raise everything so then I can restore and build up. And why is that? Because it's very easy for us to build up strongholds and to build up things in our lives and in our minds and in our thinking and our habits that don't need to be there. And so the Word of God, which is beneficial for doctrine, the facts of what to believe, is just as beneficial to correct us, to reprove us, and to give us instruction in righteousness. To tear out the things that need to be removed so that we might be built up in the things that we need to be built up in. And that act of being torn down, of conviction from the Word, that's really not very pleasant at times, is it? To be convicted. And yet, I think the more we grow in sanctification, the more we treasure the convicting power of the Spirit. Because we know then that He is working to root that sin out and to put it to death in our flesh so that we can walk in holiness and continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the Word of God then is the focus. It is what is to be preached. It is sufficient. The Word of God, we don't need to dumb it down. We don't need to make it understandable. We need to preach it. Preach it. Explain it. This is the book of Ezra. The priests stood, they read the law, and then they explained to the people what they had just read. That is preaching. Explain the word of God to the people of God and leave it to the Spirit to take and to apply that. There is too much so-called preaching today, and the preachers will tell you, several, that have said, I'm not going to use the word repentance. I'm not going to use the word sin. I'm not going to use the word conviction. I'm not going to use the word hell because I want my message to be positive and uplifting and to make you feel good. Well, if you have not felt bad about your sin, you shouldn't be feeling good about grace. You need to understand the need for the good news. The good news starts with the bad news. The good news starts with the word repent. There's something that has to be rejected, turned from, and abandoned in our life so that we can turn away from sin and to Christ in faith. That then is a message of good news, because by grace then we're enabled to do that. The preaching must be faithful to the Word. It must be faithful to God. It must be faithful to the congregation, even if it means hearing something that we don't want to hear. How often, by the way, were the prophets in the Old Testament voted the most popular? They were usually run out of town, and most of them were either rejected, ignored, or even killed because they told people the truth. And they wouldn't stop telling people the truth. They wouldn't give up until there was no more breath in them to preach the Word of God. Now, why is it important that the Word preached? Why that is important is because the Word preached is necessary for a church to be a healthy church. First, we know this because through preaching, God has ordained the spread of the gospel. This is God's program. I preached the message, and this has got to have been, I think, 15 or 16 years ago now. I preached a message on as a reaction to some of the purpose-driven things that were going on at that point in time. And the message was purpose-driven purposes or preaching. How does God grow His church? Because there was, at the time, the book, purpose-driven, and everything was purpose this, purpose that, misspell it, one word, letter out of place, and you get porpoises all over the place. And everybody was looking for their purpose, and 40 days of this and 70 days of that, to find your purpose and accomplish your purpose and do your purpose. Your purpose is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the way you learn to do that is by hearing His Word. God does not grow His church by purpose-driven anything. He grows His church by the preaching of the Word. Because, by the way, you understand that church growth is not adding numbers to the congregation. That's not church growth. That's church expansion. Church growth are the people in the church being fed and growing in maturity in their walk with the Lord. That's church growth. For us to be growing in faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." This preaching, biblical preaching, the world does not understand it. It's foolishness to them. They don't understand why you would come and listen to me talk. Why? What does that accomplish? Now, they'll go and they'll listen to motivational speakers and they'll do all sorts of other things, but they don't want to hear a preacher. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear that there's accountability to a holy God. It's foolishness to them because of the hardness of their hearts. But this is God's program to save the lost and to grow His church. Secondly, the Word is the only thing on this earth that can affect salvation and sanctification in the life of believers. Romans 1 tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And then we know, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does hearing come from? It comes by the Word. And this is amazing. I want you to try to wrap your minds around this. Before the Spirit works in your life, you cannot hear the Word of God and understand it. But it's by the preaching of the Word of God that you hear. Why? Because the Spirit applies it. The Spirit takes that message preached. That is why, by the way, that our preaching is not, especially preaching the gospel, our preaching is not to persuade men with our crafty speech so that they will finally just throw their hands up and say, "I don't have any other argument, I have to believe." We preach the truth and the Spirit does the convincing. It is through the Word preached that the Spirit imparts life and regeneration so that then the Word can be heard and grasped and understood. Colossians 2:6, by the way, says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How'd you receive Him? By faith. So how are you supposed to walk in Him? By faith. Where does faith come from? From the Word. No wonder the devil wants to keep you out of the Bible. This is how we walk. This is how we live. This is how we fuel ourselves spiritually to walk with Christ, by being in the Word. I want to look then quickly at Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we read this description of the Word of God, and look at all of these facets of the Word of God, too many people very quickly just gloss over this. And we say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. And people will say, those are all just different words for the Word of God, for the Bible. And so this is just David talking about the Bible. And so no need to dig any further than that. It's just a lot of different words for the Bible. Every word is on that page for a reason. And every word here tells us something about the Word. We need to have a proper view of Scripture. We need to believe it to be inspired and infallible. And in preaching the Word, we have to preach it fully and faithfully. So according to this text in Psalm 19, we can understand exactly why the Word of God is central to the nature of the church. If the church devalues Scripture, if the church downplays the flood of liberalism, if it places scientific theory or New Age mysticism or secular humanism above revealed truth, then that church is not a church. It's a synagogue of Satan. The Word of God is our authority. It's the only rule that we have for faith and practice. So let's break down Psalm 19. It teaches us that the law, which is a reference to the doctrine of the teaching of the Word of God, is perfect. The word means it's unimpaired and it's spotless, converting the soul. Meaning the doctrine, the teaching, the law of God is perfect in doing the job of restoring, reviving, and bringing life to the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That, by the way, is the Old Testament equivalent to the gospel is the power of God to salvation in the New Testament. Life is imparted by the Spirit through the Word of God. Secondly, the testimony. And this refers specifically to the Ten Commandments, God's witness of Himself to us. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's incontestable and it's reliable. Making the simple wise, teaching wisdom to those who have no discernment. You want to learn how to discern? You've got to be in the Word of God. By the way, if you don't know how to discern, there are people who say, well, I'm not very discerning. I don't have the gift of discernment. Discernment is not a gift. Discernment is a skill. It has to be learned. It has to be taught. It has to be honed. It has to be sharpened. And according to Romans 1, verse 29, if you are not discerning, that being undiscerning is listed in the list of sins in Romans chapter 1. What is it to be discerning? It's to know the difference between right and wrong. Spurgeon took it a step further. He said true discernment is not only knowing the difference between right and wrong, it's knowing the difference between right and almost right. It's knowing the truth. How do you know the truth? You've probably heard the illustration of bank tellers. When they're learning how to identify counterfeit money, they don't give them all sorts of counterfeit money. They get them so familiar with real money that as soon as a counterfeit crosses their path, they recognize it immediately as not being right. Something's off, something's not correct. Now, the problem with some apologetic ministries is they tell us everything that's wrong and not enough what is right. And so we know what's wrong out there, but we can't identify the truth. We need to know the truth, be taught the truth so that we know, because then we're established in it and it will give us wisdom, it will give us knowledge, it will give us understanding. The statutes of the Lord, which are the precepts or the orders, the commands of the Lord, are right. This means they're straight. They keep you on the right path, rejoicing the heart. The orders, the commands of the Lord are a reason for joy. We've talked about this as we're looking at the law in Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus teaching. The point is that the Word of God, even in its commandments, are a cause for rejoicing because God is telling us how to be pleasing to Him. And revealing Himself to us, His character and His nature. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment there, the word means the code of orders, is pure, it's clear, it's clarifying, enlightening the eyes, illuminating the whole condition and perspective. It means through the Word of God, our eyes are open to the truth, and we come to understand it and know it. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear means reverent obedience. To be reverently obedient to the Lord. This is coming from the Word of God working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And this is clean. It's morally clean. It's purifying. And it endures forever. To endure forever means to abide with divine existence. The Word of God is everlasting. The judgments then of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word for judgments are the unchangeable legal decisions of the Lord. When God has made up His mind is made up. God doesn't change. And that's why when we read about God repenting, relenting, or changing in the Scripture, understand. Language is being used to help us understand from a human perspective, but Moses did not change God's mind when he prayed. God had determined to do what He was going to do, and part of the means He used to accomplish what He was going to do in the life of Moses and the people was Moses' prayer. God did not say, I'm going to destroy them, and Moses pled just hard enough that God said, okay, fine, I'll change my mind. They're good. No, God was working out His purposes to do what He wanted to do in the life of Moses to prepare Moses to go back and lead that stiff-necked people. So through that, we read that and see that God relented. God did not change. He does not change. If God does change, then the Bible contradicts itself because we're told in the book of Malachi, He does not change. He is unchangeable. If God could change, He wouldn't be perfect and holy. If there was any room to improve, He wouldn't be perfect and holy. He would not be who He is in all of His attributes. So God's judgments, His word then, His decisions are unchangeable because He is unchangeable. This is why we read about Christ in the book of Hebrews, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By His judgments we're warned. The judgments again refer to His decisions. And they shine a light on danger. We're warned of our duty, our danger, and remedy for sin. And we're told in all of these things there is a great reward. And that term means multiplied thousands of good consequences and gain in keeping them. I want to immediately erase from your mind, though, the idea that this is a prosperity gospel. Because the good consequences and the gain are love and obedience and righteousness and holiness before the Lord. And you can have all of that and not have a cent to your name in this world, can't you? We're to be laying up treasures in heaven anyway. Why is it that we put so much stock, no pun intended, in the things of this world that can disappear in a heartbeat? That can be gone. That can be wiped out. Rust can destroy it. Moth can destroy it. It can be stolen. The economy can crash. Everybody's watching the economy and wonders what's going to happen. Well, don't trust the economy. Trust the Lord. And pay attention to the people around you that you can trust. Because when the bottom falls out, the church is going to rise. The world is going to fail. The church is going to be blessed. And we're told in Ephesians 1, these are spiritual blessings. When we're told by Christ that He's here to give us an abundant life, that abundance is not stuff. It's a capacity for living. We now have a capacity because of the work of Christ in our life for living life and enjoying God's creation and glorifying Him that we did not have before. We now know what it is to truly live and to love. So if all of this is true of the Word of God, then why would we preach anything else? That's the question. But that's actually easy to answer, because we're sinful people. There are times that we would rather hear false doctrine to soothe our emotions, to build up our self-esteem. There are times that we would rather hear lies than the truth, as long as the lies sound good and convince us that we are good too. You see, we naturally, especially in our fallen estate, hate God and His Word. And it's no wonder then, when so many church members today are not even genuinely saved in the first place, that they do not want pastors who preach the Word of God. Part of the reason of the lack of biblical preaching in the church is not so much the preacher's fault as it is the fact that there are so many unregenerate people in the pews that refuse to hear the Word of God and would put that minister out of a job if he continued to preach it. I'm going to preach it. You want to fire me? I'll be preaching it on the corner. I'll meet you outside. I'm going to preach it. Preach the Word of God. If a man is afraid to preach the Word of God for the consequences that will come from his listeners, then he fears people more than he fears God. We stand as heralds to preach the Word of God. To preach it to people sometimes who don't want to hear it. John MacArthur said it. MacArthur said that the most difficult mission field in the world today is in the pew of the average evangelical church. Because people think they know Christ and they don't even know. Vodibacher said, people love Jesus and have no idea who He is. How do you love somebody who you don't know? What's missing? Doctrinal preaching. I love that Martin Lloyd-Jones says that doctrinal preaching will absolutely bore the lost. But the church, it'll feed the sheep. And there is no greater blessing to a pastor, to a shepherd, than hungry sheep. Feed us the Word of God. As we preach the Word of God, the Word brings conviction of sin. It's a mirror that reveals our true nature before God. It demands a change of heart and daily renewal. So the Word of God must be preached, it must be taught, it must be heard, it must be obeyed, or there is no soundness or health in the church. Now that does not mean that the preaching of the Word is always convicting. Sometimes the preaching of the Word is very encouraging. Sometimes we're encouraged in the conviction. Sometimes it gives comfort. Sometimes it gives us hope and a reason to rejoice. It meets us right where we are. It lifts us up. It builds us up. It bolsters us against the trials and the sufferings of life. It reminds us who God is. This is why we preach His Word, and we preach more about Him than ourselves, because we need to know who it is that we're trusting. Because there are going to be times in this life when we wonder what His plan really is. And there are times, let's confess it, there are times we wonder, does He really have a plan? Is He really sovereign? Is He really going to work this out for good? Now, if you have those doubts and those struggles, you're only human. But when you have them, repent. Because God's Word tells us about who He is and what He plans and what He does. And the fact that there is not a circumstance in our life that is there that has not been filtered through His providence. Not a single circumstance. Does that mean our circumstances have to remain the same? No, they will change. We know this. There are times that we will have times of peace and prosperity. There are times that we will struggle, and it will be some of the roughest times that we've had. There are times that we may have a crisis of faith. There are other times where we might wonder where God went, because it seems like He's just not even there. Somebody posted about a revival meeting recently, and they said, God showed up in a powerful way. God, who is all powerful and who is everywhere, showed up in a powerful way. Imagine that. You see, God doesn't just show up. He's there. The question is, are we being attentive? You see, what's rooted in that statement that's actually dangerous to our thinking and to our faith is that we believe that we have to feel certain feelings for God to have accomplished something. And so we feel like God is moving in a powerful way, so God showed up and did a great thing. And what we miss is if the Word is faithfully preached, we might not feel a thing. Now, if so, check your spiritual pulse. The preaching of the Word of God should excite you, convict you, and give you hope and give you encouragement. But as we look at the preaching of the Word of God, if we're waiting for a feeling, our feelings can deceive us. Our hearts will lie right to our face. All day long. Even our regenerated heart, right? We can be born again and our hearts go, lean not unto your own understanding. Why? Because there's still this flesh that's in us that's being sanctified, that needs to be glorified. But if we're looking for a feeling and we're looking for an experience, what we usually find is then we're willing to listen to false teaching to gain the feeling and the experience. And then we find a group of people that are acting more like they're out at the nightclub on Saturday night than at church on Sunday morning. I love it that MacArthur said, if you want to see the power of the Word of God preached and see what the church will do, turn the lights on, set a normal man, normal looking I think he meant, in front of a congregation and have him powerfully proclaim the Word of God. And the people who stay are encouraged and excited about it. Those are the sheep. When we do that, the world is not going to want to sit and listen. The world is going to reject that. It's true that if a pastor has a best-selling book in the world, not in the church, but in the world, I think there's probably something suspicious and wrong there. Because the world does not love the gospel that we preach or the God who has given it to us. To the world, the gospel is not good news. You understand that? It is from our perspective, but in their perspective, the gospel they hear is not good news. That's why when you preach the good news to them, they all bow up and get defensive and fight. They don't want to hear what you have to say, because what you're preaching to them is that they have to die to themselves and submit themselves to the rule of Christ. Now, what's amazing is that what the lost man does not realize, God is already ruling and reigning whether they bow the knee or not. One day they will bow the knee and they will confess. The good news is there's grace and you can repent and turn now. And so we preach and we plead with men to turn and to come, to die to themselves and all that they are without Christ, to come experience this saving grace. We need to preach it with compassion and with conviction. This also means, by the way, when we talk about preaching the Word, it is not just the pastor's job to preach the gospel. I've known some preachers like that, and all they ever preach is an evangelistic message. Not that we should not preach evangelistic messages. But it seems, there's one pastor that I knew, and bless his heart, it seemed that every time he was preaching, he was ignoring all of the Christians who were in the room, and he was pleading with sinners to get saved. Now, either he thought his whole church was lost, or he really just believed that his job as an evangelist was to preach that gospel message and give that invitation every single Sunday. we preach, and as you preach, especially expositionally through the Scripture, you will find all of these topics that get addressed, all of these things. And it's not always a cause for evangelism per se, but it is all the good news, isn't it? And it should all point us to Christ. It should all be that call to obedience and to faith. And the truth is, we need the gospel even after we're saved, don't we? We continually need the gospel preached to us and reinforced for us. But it's not just the preaching of the gospel. It's preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. I got excited because I found out that a preacher friend of mine is starting a new series this morning, and I'm looking forward to seeing if I can find it online and listen to it, because he's announced in these days and in this time that he's going to start a series through the book of Lamentations. Hallelujah! Laments before the Lord. Don't sing any exciting music. But it's the Word of God, isn't it? It's absolutely the Word of God, and is inspired and is beneficial for us, profitable for us. That's why you could be encouraged reading the Chronicles, reading Leviticus. Reading Leviticus ought to make us excited for the New Covenant, folks, at least. Right? I don't have to go kill another animal today, do I? No, Jesus gave Himself so that we could be purified before the Father and presented to Him. That has to be preached. All the Word of God has to be preached. Believed, taught, heard, and obeyed. It is about the content of that message and being faithful to rightly handle it. This is what Paul says before he gets to telling Timothy, preach the word. In chapter 2, verse 15, of course, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The power in that verse is that our preaching and our teaching is us working diligently to be approved by God in the way we handle His Word. Not approved by the listeners. Not even approved in our own minds. Approved unto God. Part of what I love about preaching, by the way, is that there are times that I will preach and I will be driving home and I will be so excited about the message I preached and I will think that was just an awesome message and nobody ever mentions it again. And I will preach a message and I will think, I fell flat, I was tired, I was exhausted, that was so hard, that was a difficult labor to preach, I'm just worn out, that was horrible. I don't think anybody was blessed. And I'll hear from more people that week about how blessed they were by that sermon. Well, that's because God just had to get me out of the way. And our weakness, His strength comes through. It's His Word. And when His Word is faithfully preached, that goes to prove to you, by the way, it doesn't even matter how the preacher feels about it. If God's Word is faithfully preached, God is pleased. He's feeding His sheep. He's growing His church. His people will be encouraged by that Word. What an encouragement to know that through something as foolish as us preaching, standing up and proclaiming this old written Word, that, by the way, is alive, active, and can't be chained or stopped, that by us doing this, God saves sinners, sanctifies saints, and grows His people. For a church to be a healthy church, there must be the preaching, the right preaching of the Word of God. Preach it, apply it, interpret it, explain it, so that people can hear and so that they can do. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning, for the gifts that You have given to Your church, including the gifts of those who do stand and who preach for us. We thank You for those faithful pastors who are standing even today around the world, proclaiming the good news, preaching the Word faithfully, explaining the text as the Spirit makes application. We pray for those who are preaching under threat of persecution, for Pastor Arthur and others who have even been arrested this week for gathering Your people and preaching Your Word to them. For those who we would be shocked to know in free countries and even in countries where it's against the law to proclaim the truth, that as the message is preached, the world reacts to it, stops it, and attempts to lock it down, to shut it down. Father, we thank You for the churches this morning around the world that are meeting in secret, in undisclosed locations, because people are hungry to hear from You as their pastor stand and faithfully preach the Word to them. Father, I pray You would remind us the great blessing that we have for now to be free together and to hear the Word preached. And we pray that You would hold us as a church, hold us to this great need and this great truth, that Your Word is our only infallible rule for faith and practice. To preach Your Word is to present You and Your thoughts to Your people so that we might by it be conformed to the image of Your Son. We pray that You would continue to do that work in us for Your glory alone, Father, from the worldly perspective, this is foolishness. And yet in your wisdom, this is what you have ordained to grow your church. We thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.